Good morning. I want first to wish everybody a happy and healthy winter. And we are starting today again from the very beginning. We didn't do Parashat Bereshit. It was right after the holiday before we have classes. We are starting today from Parashat Noach, which is on page 30 in Hebrew, 31 in English. Parashat Noach discusses two major events, the generation of the flood and what happened to them, and the Tower of Babylon. It's two events that tell us about people who sinned to an extent that there was a very severe reaction and consequence as a result of what they did. As we know, the only generation that was totally wiped out was the generation of the flood, besides eight people, including animals, besides those who were in the ark. Never after or before did something like this take place. So that's one event. And the second one is the Tower of Babylon, that is discussed in a much few psukim than the flood. But it was a very major event, not less than the flood, and it had consequences that were not less severe, even though on a superficial level they look like. Both of these events changed reality forever, till our time and age, till Mashiach will come. The world is not the same world after the flood, not the world of before the flood, and it continues. The consequences continue till today. The same with the world after the story of the Tower of Babel. It's not the same reality anymore that was before. So I want today to touch on a few points only, referring to these two generations. It could be discussed and discussed and discussed, but we will touch just on a few aspects. And I want to compare the two of them in some ways, to connect maybe between the two of them in some way. And hopefully it will carry a strong message to all of us till today. So the major question, or the first question that comes up when we discuss the generation of the flood, is how does the world come to such a point that it loses its right of existence and everybody besides eight people are wiped out? What happened? How did it take place? We have to remember that we speak about the first generations. It happened 1,656 years after creation. First man lived almost 1,000 years, which means that there were people at that generation who still heard about creation and about God and Gan Eden, paradise, from first man himself. How did they come to a level that demanded total destruction from a God who is the God of mercy? So I want to give one way to understand it. Obviously, it did not start with corruption to the extent that it ended with. Obviously, it was a very gradual process. All of it represents a way of thinking, a certain way of thinking, but it was a very gradual process. In the beginning, all that they did was permissible. They didn't violate any of the seven commandments that Noahite's children, the Noahites, are obligated to keep. Whatever was prohibited was a no for them. But what they did was that they tried to get the utmost of what they can have without violating the law. They got totally indulged in physicality, in self-gratification, in the beginning without violating anything. But it was not in the right way. Our sages give a midrash that describes to us what is it that they did. The Torah says, the Torah calls it, if you look at page number 31, verse number 13, okay, the Torah calls it, I am about to destroy them from the earth. Why? For the earth is filled with robbery, Hamas, robbery. Hamas, robbery differs from being a thief. A thief usually comes at night, makes sure nobody will see him, right? Robbery means it's done publicly, openly, without fear of being caught. How did they do it? When a person takes something from somebody else, the victim has the right to come to court and demand that he'll return it and maybe pay double according to the Torah, but at least that he will return it and compensate for the fact that he took something, right? What they did was they took each time so little that it was too little to come to court with, meaning court will not judge for such a thing. The example that the Midrash gives is that somebody put out a bag with beans, a bag with beans, and everybody took just one. One is not something that the court will judge for, right? So they got what they wanted. The person was totally robbed by many people, not by one. But nothing could be done against it, meaning they did not violate the law. But it indicates, obviously, a tremendous desire to have what somebody else has and not care about the fact that it's taken away from him. So the victim, it doesn't matter if it's many people who took each one or if somebody took the whole thing. They didn't care about the other person. Their focal point was, I want and I'll get it. And they found ways in within the law to do it. But usually, and that's human nature, when we start descending morally, if we don't change, if we don't stop to introspect and decide to change our way of behavior, we'll go down and down more and more. Because there isn't such a thing as standing on the same place spiritually. Either we go up or we go down. So after doing it right, even though it was permissible, they ended up doing things that are not permissible. Our sages speak about the term in the Torah, nishcheta ha'aretz. The earth became corrupt. And they say it was in the three major areas that are considered the major crimes that one can commit: idol worship, murder, and adultery. How did they do it later on? How did they live with themselves? Obviously, they understood that they have to be in within the framework of the law. So how did they cross the line? They crossed the line by looking at themselves as good people who care, but who fail from time to time. Meaning they did some things that they could give themselves credit for and took it as an allowance to do all the rest of the things that are prohibited because they could say, tell it themselves, we are good people, everybody fails. I'll give another example that is not from this generation, but just to make it closer to our understanding. Let's say a person makes money in dishonest ways, but he gives a lot of tzedakah, gives a lot of charity. A person like this can feel very good. He can excuse or rationalize why he's doing the business in such a dishonest way. Maybe he does business with people who have so much money that for them it won't make that much of a difference if he takes away from them things that he shouldn't, right? And on the other hand, see, he's a very good person, he's giving, right? So it was a gradual process, slowly, slowly, one by one. And the fact is that it was very hard at their generation or in those generations to control the desire for physicality because the world was very different than today. People have to work very little in order to get a lot. They seeded once in 40 years. They lived long. There were no sicknesses. Physicality was very appealing. And one had to put work in order not to be, in order not to indulge in it. But their focal point was, let me have as much as I want. And it's scary to see how our sages describe, how did it come to this terrible punishment? We know that they first were warned. Hashem told Noah to build an ark. He was building the ark for 120 years. Obviously, people asked him, what are you doing? Right? And he said, what Hashem told him to say, a flood is going to wipe all of you out unless you change your way of behavior. So they had warning. When the flood started, there were 40 days of rain before it became a flood, another opportunity to give them to change their behavior. They did see Noah bringing into the ark two of each animal that exists in this world and seven of the kosher ones, seven kafels, right? And obviously it was a miracle, A, that the ark contained them. It was a small ark, right? And it contained all these animals. And how did he, you know, get all these animals? They came to him miraculously, right? And there were other animals who wanted to enter and the ark did not accept them. So open miracles happened in front of them. And it was after Hashem told them what he's going to do. Not only didn't he change their behavior, but when the rain started, right, they said, the flood is going to come upon you and your family, they told Noah. What was the rationale? 7 days before the rain started, Metushelach, who was Noah's grandfather, passed away. So Hashem held the flood for 7 days because he was a righteous person to give the opportunity to mourn him properly. So they told Noah, you see, it's your family that is stricken by tragedy, not ours. It was not a tragedy, it was the oldest person on earth ever, right? But still, right, he died. So you see, you suffer, not us. And while all of this was happening, they did not turn back to Hashem. That's how strong they were about their behavior. And that's how they were convinced by the rationale that they can continue indulging in physicality without any consequences. And as we know, they were all wiped out and Noah started a new reality. The world after was very different because Noah and his family went through a year of caring and giving in the ark. They took care of all the animals, day and night, day and night. So it was another foundation to a new reality. And it was hopeful, right, that now something else will start and things will be different. Not that long after, we find the story of the generation of the Tower of Babylon. And our sages ask the question, why didn't they learn from the generation of the flood? Didn't they see that if a person does not do what he's supposed to, there are consequences and very difficult consequences? Why didn't they learn? Right? Why didn't they change their behavior? But if you look in the Torah, this chazal is bewildering. This saying of our sages is bewildering. Because when we look at the story of the Tower of Babylon, it seems that they did change their behavior. So I want you to open in chapter 11, where the story of the Tower of Babylon is written. Okay, it's page 49. And we'll see what the Torah says about this generation. And it will seem as if they changed their behavior. Let's see. The whole earth was of one language and of common purpose. So obviously this indicates unity. They speak the same language. They are connected with the same idea, right? And we hope it will be the idea of doing the right thing. Let's go further. And it came to pass when they migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them in fire. And the brick serve them a stone, and the bitter men served them a smarter, and they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower with its staff in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed across the whole earth. So what do we see here? A group of people, all of mankind at the time, besides some very few individuals, very few, but mankind as a whole, is determined to create unity. And it seems like the correction of the sin of the generation of the flood. The generation of the flood did not care about each other. They took away everything they wanted from each other. Our sages say, a person wanted a woman that was married. They didn't care about the fact that she's married. I want it. She'll be mine. They didn't care about the other person who is married to her. Here we see a story of unity. They are all connected. They want even a symbol that will be seen from all over. They want to live in the same place. They speak the same language. They have the tower as a symbol that connects them, that unites them like a flag, right? It seems that they change the behavior. They are afraid to be dispersed. They want to be together. Seems that they care about each other. But when we look what's written right after, it seems that Hashem is not happy with it. Hashem descended to look at the city and tower which the sons of men built. And Hashem said, behold, they are one people with one language for all. And this they begin to do. And now, should it not be withheld from them all they propose to do? Come, let us descend, and they should and confuse their language, that they should not understand one another's language. And that's what Hashem did. Why? It seems that they really changed the behavior. They became caring people. And Hashem means interfering and doesn't let it happen. So obviously, we have to understand what takes place. Before we go into what took place here, I want to describe more their behavior based on our sages. Our sages say the following. Ma shebeyad ze, beyad ze, u'ma shebeyad ze, beyad ze. I'll translate. Whatever is in the hand of one is in the hand of the other. And whatever is in the hand of the other is in the hand of the first. Meaning, in other words, everything belongs to everybody. Nobody was taking things for himself only and withheld it from others. Whatever is mine is yours, whatever is yours is mine. Right? So that's one way that our sages describe it. That's in the Midrash. And the Kutnot Kehona, which is a commentary to the Midrash, says as follows. Achuzim yachad b'shutafut achat. They made a partnership. They were connected like in a partnership. V'kis echad lekulam. And they had one kiss, one packet with money, meaning everything belonged to everybody. If we look at it, it reminds us of something that had happened again, not that long ago, communism, right? There is nothing that belongs to the private person. Everything belongs to everybody, including the work of people. They work for the country. They work for society. So they created a society that seemed to neglect individual desires. For example, very talented people could make a lot of money, shared their money with those who were not so talented. And they're not successful in making money. It didn't matter. As long as a person worked, everything was divided equally to the two of them, to all of them. So this seems the exact opposite of what happened in the generation of the flood. And we don't understand. Why is this considered a very sinful generation that demanded a very strong reaction that changed mankind forever till today. Okay, so let's see how the Midrash looks at their behavior. Here we'll have an opening to understand what was wrong. Okay, so the Midrash says as follows. Yehuda ben Rabbi Patach. Okay, one of the sages says, Lo yadu, they didn't know, they ולא יבינו, and didn't understand. כי תח מראות עיניהם. Their eyes were blind from seeing, as if something covered up their eyes. And מהשכיל ליבותם, and their hearts became like unable to understand what's going on. That's a verse in Yeshayahu that the Midrash brings. It's written in 44:18 in Isaiah. And the Midrash quotes it as a key to the understanding of what happened with the people that built the tower with this generation. So what the Midrash says is, they didn't see, they didn't understand. It's as if they are blind. Their heart is like blocked to the message that they had to learn from the previous generations. The Midrash continues and says, it's bewildering. They didn't have to learn from their forefathers. How is it possible that just a few generations before them, just a few hundred short years before them, there was such a disaster because of the wrong behavior and they didn't learn? Why didn't the generation of the flood learn from the generation of Enosh, but I won't go into it now? And why didn't the generation of the Tower of Babylon learn from the generation of the flood? So even though, yes, they shared everything and seemingly there were no differences between people, but should have been the key for happiness, they are criticized and we are told that they didn't learn at all and they're not any better than the previous generation. In fact, our sages say that they were worse than the generation of the flood. So let's see what happened. Let's go back to the psukim of the Torah and start to learn them more carefully and see maybe we will find the key to what went wrong. Okay. So I'm going back to chapter 11 on page 49. Okay. And we'll start from the beginning. Verse number one. The whole earth was of one language and of common purpose. And what was it? And it came to pass when they migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them in fire. And the brick severed them a stone and the bitumen served them as mortar. And then they said, come, let us build a tower because we don't want to be dispersed. If you look at this psukim, there is something that is bewildering. What does the Torah describe how they made the bricks? What does it matter? They wanted to build a very strong tower, and they built it. The most the Torah can say from bricks, but the Torah goes into details of how they built it. And it's not the first time that the Torah discusses the fact that somebody built. It's written that a city was built before. When Lamech built a city for his son Hanoch. And all that the Torah says is he built a city. So it's not the first time that it's written in the Torah, the concept of building, and on the first time, if we want to understand what building is, it should be in the first time. The first time, nothing is discussed, right, about how it was built. And here, there is a very detailed description of how they built it. And obviously, in the Torah, nothing is by mistake. There are no extras. Every word counts, and every word tells us something. In fact, when we read, as we read before, the first time, this psukim, we don't see anything wrong. And right after, we see a consequence, a very severe one from Hashem. So it must be that in the psukim, we are told about it, that there is a hint towards what went wrong. And one of the luminaries of the Mussar movement, the Saba of Kelem, that's how it was called, explains it in the following way. He said the concept of the bricks is really a symbol for their philosophy, a symbol for their philosophy. And I want to translate what he says. It's not long and it's very beautiful. He says as follows: Hava nil bena levanim, let us build bricks. So he says, this indicates that all that they want was to fulfill their desires. Very interesting. It seems the opposite. They care about other people, right? But no, he says, here is the hint that all they cared about was their desires. And he quotes the Rambam, Maimonides, not connected to this, but Maimonides says somewhere the following. Maimonides says, Nachzik tova la'shotim. We have to be grateful to the fool, to fool people, asher banu armonot betzurot, that build palaces that are fortified. That's what the Rambam says. You have to be grateful to the fools who build palaces that are fortified. Meaning, in other words, you have to be a fool to do it, but we benefit from it. Obviously, if the city, if the town is fortified with palaces, with towers, with ways to protect it, it's good for us. But those who build it, he calls them fools. Why? Ve'einam betuchim, because they are not, they can't even be safe to arrive in a sukkah. He says there are fools who build towers, who build cities, who fortify them, who invest their life into these physical activities, and they have a feeling of safety. When in truth, they don't have even the safety that a sukkah can provide. Right? Meaning, in other words, what the Rambam says is not, or what he doesn't say is that we don't have to, that we have to protect ourselves. Of course, we have to protect ourselves. There's no question. We have to do what we can in order to be protected, right? But we have to recognize at the same time that this is only something that we are obligated to do. But the real protection doesn't come from these things. It comes from Hashem. And unfortunately, in the last wars that we are still in the middle of, we have seen it, right? A strong wall, very sophisticated technologically and so on. And in no time, it was open in many places, right? We didn't expect it to happen. And we saw that our safety is in the hands of Hashem. So he calls it.
Every year, actually, it's a problem. Not like it is never a problem. You better, you know, it's a
Questions, please, at the end. We hear somebody speaking. Mute yourself. If you want to say anything, we'll hear it after. Okay? We'll open to questions at the end. Okay? So, obviously, what the Rambam speaks about is not people who put effort to the extent that we have to, but people who are indulged into building and doing and physical activities to an extent that is beyond the reasonable, and it gives them a feeling of safety. So says the Saba of Slobodka the following. Okay, he says, this is what the bricks that are described in the Torah in detail indicate to us about this generation. He says they were people with physical desires, and they looked at this reality, this world, as something that is permanent, not temporary, not something that we are at for a certain amount of years, and then we go to the real reality, right? They looked at it as permanent, or wanted to view it as permanent. This was their desire, to feel permanency in a world that is not permanent. And the fact that they wanted to build a tower till heavens, right, is like an indication that they wanted to connect in order to get as much as they can of success, physical success in this world. And that's why the Torah describes it in this way. Let's understand what he's saying. What he's saying is the following. We are in a reality that is temporary. That's not the ultimate reality. Either after 120 years, we come to a more real reality, and the eventual real reality is after the Mashiach comes, will come, right? This is a temporary reality, a means towards something else. But we have free choice, and people can choose to look at it as the ultimate. They don't want to think about the future. They want to get the utmost of the moment. What in this world gives the illusion of permanency? It's basically fortified walls. It's towers. It's things that people do with the feeling that this will protect them. So as I said, we have to do it, but with measure, and we should not rely on it for protection, right? We should know who is the real protector, but this was not the case by them. They felt that they can protect themselves, and this is what was symbolized by the tower. They had a philosophy of what is life as long as I am here. And the bricks, something stable, powerful, right, that is done with full knowledge of nature, right, can give this illusion. Now, how do we know that this is what it is? Our sages reveal to us more. As I said before, the building of the tower, I'm sorry, the flood was at the year 1656 after creation, right? So the Midrash asks, why didn't they learn from what happened at the flood, right? Here was a generation that was very corrupt and they disappeared. How did they rationalize the flood in order to enable themselves to go further with their life philosophy of ignoring the future and indulging in the moment and feel stable in this reality? So Rashi brings it when the Torah says that they had one language and one purpose. What was it? What idea was this? What their one, you know, one idea, one, the united words, right? Rashi says, they said, once in 1,656 years, the heaven collapses. As it happened at the time of the flood. So let us do something that will prevent it. Let's understand Rashi. They took something that was totally extraordinary, and they made it as a fact of nature. After all, there was only one flood. If there would have been one flood after 1,656 years, and 1,656 years later, there would have been another one. We could have understood a philosophy of this sort. We see it's a natural phenomenon that takes place once in that many years. Let us protect ourselves from it. But there was one flood only. And there was enough reason to know, not only believe, but know that it's a godly punishment. Because Noah built an ark for 120 years, and Hashem told them in advance that this is what will happen, right? But they turned it into a natural cause. Why? If something is a consequence that God gives to those who sin, the obvious conclusion has to be, let us do what God wants us to do. And they were not ready for it. They were not less determined to enjoy life in this world the way the generation of the flood did. But what will you do with the flood? If it's a natural phenomenon, If we will do more research, advance in science, understand nature better, we'll find a way to prevent it. Meaning that took any consequence on a spiritual level out of the picture by making it a natural phenomenon. In other words, they were not ready to bring Hashem into the picture, to subjugate themselves to his will. They were not less than the generation of the flood, determined to get whatever they want. What changed was the social structure. They didn't change morally, spiritually. They changed the social structure. They created communism. Did communism change the morality, the honesty, the caring for other people? This was only the slogans they went by. But we know that in communist countries, the abuse of people, the torture of people, till today, look at North Korea, Russia, right? It's the places where the individual suffers more than any other place. Even though the claim is we care for each other. So they changed the social structure, but they did not do anything internal, didn't change anything internal, and didn't do anything on the spiritual level. Okay. And the danger was that they united all of them with the same idea, what means the world is not going to come to purpose if this will continue. And that's why it must be that there will be consequences. And this is basically even worse than the flood, because it's rebelling against Hashem. It's putting him out of the equation. He is not part of the story. This world is permanent. This world is the place that they felt safe, that they felt they can control, right? So they created a system of control. And it's very interesting. Let's look at the system. What did they say? They went to look for a place that will contain all of them. That they will all be in the same place, right? Shinar, they found a valley called Shinar. And they made a tower that will be able to be the place where everything can be seen from. It was very high, very tall, right? So the people at the top of the tower could see everybody, could see the whole picture. And the Natsiv of Valojin, who wrote a commentary to the Chumash, he was the head of the yeshiva in Valojin in Lithuania. And he wrote a beautiful commentary to the Torah. So he says that the purpose of it was in order that nobody will leave the place and go somewhere else, because he wanted to have control over the way of thinking of people. So their philosophy will not be challenged. If people will be free out of this society and free to go other places and think for themselves, they might see the falsehood in this way of thinking and will be challenging the system. And we saw it also, or we still have been seeing it, in those countries that have this philosophy. Russia did not let people go out. North Korea did not let people go out. Right, leave the place. More than this, in our time and age, they block information. They don't let people have the full scope of information that people get in other countries. Why? Because they are afraid that it will be challenging to their system. So this is what started at the Tower of Babel, and as we see, still goes on till today, right? They are locked in their way of thinking. They want to have control. For this, they have to control other people as well. So on the superficial level, what yours is mine, what mine is yours, right? We share everything, but the people on the top control everything. They have more, they have richness, and they oppress all the others. Now, There was another giant in the Musar movement named the Saba of Novardok. There were a few leaders of Musar movements. Each one had another nuance of the Musar way of thinking and teaching. And they were all called Saba, Saba, grandfather, like in a loving way, right? So before we quoted the Saba of Kelem, he was in the city of Kelem and had their yeshiva. And I'm quoting now another one of those, the Saba of Novardok. Okay. And he explains what is it that this generation did in order, so to speak, to correct what happened in the flood, or that this is what they believed was their way of preventing the flood from happening. And he says the following: imagine a person is very short, very short. So what does he do in order to get a feeling that he is taller? Instead of laying down in his bed, in the length of the bed, he lays down on the width of the bed, right? So his length is really from one end to the other end of the bed, but it's in the width, not in the length. Meaning it's an illusion of becoming taller. He remained the same one. He just put himself in a position that made him feel that he is longer. So he said, this is exactly what happened in this generation. They did not change internally in any way vis-a-vis the generation of the flood. In both generations, all that they cared about was this physical reality. They wanted to see it as the ultimate one and indulge in it as much as they can, what means to stay away totally from the purpose of creation. But while in the generation of the flood, they really took whatever they wanted and behaved in a way that was not human, right? Totally cruel towards other people and not caring about them as long as they could get a benefit from them. Right? Just worry about one thing. What can I get from everybody? In the generation of the Tower of Babylon, it seemed externally on the superficial level like a very good society. But it was all a means to get the utmost for each and every one of them and enable them to indulge. It gave them the feeling of control, the feeling of permanency. And that's why they went there. So obviously Hashem cannot let it happen. So Hashem did exactly the opposite of what they wanted, and in this way solved the problem. He dispersed them all over the world. They spoke different languages. They couldn't unite anymore in this way and get the control that they had before, right? And hopefully this opened up room for a new beginning. It was not enough. Soon we'll come to what was the true solution, but at least it prevents them from doing what they want. And that's why, if you look at the language of the Chumash, when Hashem discusses, right, his consequence, he says as follows. If you look at 5, Hashem descended to look at the city and tower which the sons of men built, and Hashem said, behold, they are one people with one language for all. And this they begin to do, and now should it not be withheld from them all they propose to do? Meaning, there is a big concern here. Externally, it looks so nice and so wonderful, but basically, it's something that must be withheld. And that's why the consequence was what it was. Now, so here are two generations who are totally going away from purpose, and basically worship idols, murder, commit adultery. These are the three that are told about the generation of the flood. And in the story of the Tower of Babylon, they are connecting with an idea of getting stability and control over their reality, over their fate in this way. But if you look deeper into the story of the Tower of Babylon, or if you take a look at it from the perspective of our sages, we'll see something very, very interesting in how our sages describe what took place. Okay. So, again, a midrash. On the words Hava Nivne, let us build. What's the purpose of the building? The midrash discusses. So the midrash says they were divided into three groups. One group said, let us build a tower and sit at the top of it. I won't go into the explanation of this, right? But let us build a tower and sit on top. Maybe that's the idea of the control. The other one says, let us go up and fight a war against Hashem, right? As you explained before, right? He's out of the picture. And the third one says, let us go up and worship idols. Where do we see idol worship? In their deeds. In the generation of the flood, we know the Torah says nishchata, was corrupt, and this term is used in the Torah for idol worship. So we know they worshiped idols. But where do we see here in the story of the Tower of Babylon, idol worship? There is another hint to what went wrong in the Psukim. Look at verse number 4 again. What did they say to each other? This expresses their philosophy, their way of thinking. They said the following. Come, let us build us a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, this we refer to, and let us make a name for ourselves. We want a name for ourselves. What does it mean? We want a name for ourselves. The Zohar HaKadosh says something very bewildering on the first glance. The Zohar says as follows. Let us build a city and make a name for ourselves. What they said is, let us build places of prayer and places of learning, and we'll put there Torah scrolls, and we'll beautify the Torah scrolls with crowns, as is done, right? We have silver, gold crowns on the Torah. But it won't be for the sake of Hashem. It will be in order to make a name for ourselves. Now, obviously, at that time that this story took place, there was no Torah yet given to men, right? And there was no yet synagogues and place of learning of Torah, right? Obviously, it discusses a concept. On the superficial level, you look at it, and it's all wonderful. A society of sharing, of caring, a beautiful social structure. Everybody is equal. It's like building a shul, building a place of learning, following Torah, and even beautifying it, paying attention to manners, to not damaging the property of somebody else, and so on and so on. But what is it done for? In order to make a name for ourselves. Meaning, in other words, these people, they're not simple people. It's the first generations after creation. And they were very spiritual people. They had very great spiritual potential. A very great spiritual potential can bring to greatness, wonderful greatness, heights of morality, of spiritual values, of connection to Hashem. But it can also, if it's misused, to bring people to the lowest of the low. What's the lowest of the low? When you take a concept that is positive and you use it in order to be able to do all the negativity that you want to do. In the generation of the flood, we saw it openly, right? They took from each other a lot, but they excused it with some good things that they did. So they took the good deeds that they do as a cover up for the things that are wrong. And we find here the same idea. It seems on the superficial level that they learned from the generation of the flood, but it was all about ego, all about control. Control is about ego. They wanted to have control of the whole world, control of each other. They wanted the best for themselves and to make a name for themselves. Like we find that in some countries, right, the kings lived in the most affluent way, built palaces of gold and silver and whatnot, while the people didn't have bread, right? The building was in order to make a name for themselves, in order to express their ego, right? We found it in Gaza. The leadership, right, lived like kings, right? Became millionaires, right? Billionaires, lived on a very, very high level, while the masses were, you know, a human shield, you know, in the war, right? So it's all about me and my ego, okay? Now, our sages say, every person that has what Chazal call gasut haruach, an ego, it's as if he worships idols. Being an arrogant person is like being an idol worshiper. And we can understand it. To worship idols is the wealth. You disconnect from Hashem, you don't recognize him, right? So a person is arrogant, has this disconnection from Hashem to the extent that our sages say in the name of Hashem, that me, says Hashem, and an arrogant person cannot coexist in this world. And this is a very bewildering statement, because Hashem is very merciful. He never detaches himself fully and completely and gives up on a person and says, I can't be with him, forget about it. Hashem is merciful even towards people who do commit sins. Even if a person worships idols many times, Hashem forgives him when he returns to him. Why is the arrogant person the one that Hashem cannot be with him? Because he's full of himself and he doesn't leave room for Hashem. Meaning, when a person is very arrogant, he's not open to hear, he's not open to learn. And this is exactly what this generation was. Now, we said Hashem did not let those two generations to go ahead and continue in the ways that they were involved in, because this would mean that the world is not fulfilling its purpose. But parallel to it, Hashem prepared a new beginning that will make it, the world come back to purpose. Stage number one was Noach and his family that started differently, right? And with the failure of the Tower of Babylon, Avraham Avinu came into the picture and created the Jewish nation that will bring the world to purpose. And it's very interesting. We know that Avraham fought idol worshiping. The whole generation was worshiping idols. They're full of themselves. Nimrod could not take the existence of any other being if he challenged him. And that's why the story of Nimrod is a story of wars against many, many nations. If you look at chapter 14 in Bereshit, you'll see he fought so many nations and conquered them, because he had to be the one that everything is his, right? He was the God. And that's why he could not take Abraham, because Abraham challenged him. The same way that the people of the generation of the flood, of the Tower of Babylon, wanted to see everybody and make sure that they have control, that they speak in one language, that they express one idea, that they have one philosophy. Nimrod couldn't take any way of thinking that is opposite him. And as we know, he threw Abraham into the Kivshana Esh, into the burning furnace, when he expressed different ideas. We know that Abraham was very young and his father put him to, so to speak, babysit his store, right? The father left the store of idols that he was selling and left Abraham there. And we know that he broke all the idols and put a stick at the hand of the strongest of them. And when his father came back and he saw the, you know, devastation, he asked, "What did you do?" He said, "I didn't do it. It's the strongest God here who did it." So he told him, "Are you fooling me? He's stone." He said, "And you worship him?" So he already rebels against idol worship in a very young age. And Nimrod could not take it, right? So he threw him into a burning furnace. And as we know, Hashem saved him. Still, Nimrod did not change his behavior. It was after this story that he came to fight Abraham. He had a war with Abraham. The Amek Davar says something very fascinating here. He says that the furnace that Abraham was thrown into was the furnace that the people of the Tower of Babylon burned their bricks in. And obviously, it's saying an idea behind these words. Avraham Avinu fought two things. He fought the idol worship of following physical desires. That was the problem of the generation of the flood. And he fought the other way of worshiping idols by needing control, power, the feeling of stability, and the belief that one can achieve it without God in the picture. You just have to discover more of what's of the secrets of nature, and you will get there. And this is a philosophy that is still going on. By seeing that the lives of people is much longer in our time and age as a result of medical discoveries, development of technology, there are people who believe that the time will come that people won't die, that they will have the ability to control it fully and completely, and that they are on the way to do it. That's a story of ego, right? So by the fact that the Torah connects this Nimrod, his generation, right, the Tower of Babylon, to the story of the flood in terms of the essence, and Avraham Avinu falling into the furnace by Nimrod and fighting or being the opposite, introducing the opposite philosophy of the generation of the Tower of Babylon, the Torah tells us he's starting a new creation. And in fact, one of the major character traits of Avraham Avinu was humility. He told Hashem, "I am dust and ashes." And that's how he felt to himself. He brought people into his household, into his tent, gave them everything. That's very hard to not only give them to eat and make sure they are not hungry, but he spoiled them with the most delicate and wonderful food and worked very hard for it, he and his family. When they wanted to thank him, what did he do? What did he say? "It's not mine, it's not me, it's Hashem," the ultimate humility. The same with Sarah. The angels wanted to tell her about the birth of Yitzhak. She was not the guest that she prepared the meal with. She was in the tent. She was not looking for thank yous. She was not looking to say, "Recognize that I prepared all of it for you." They were people totally nullified to Hashem and to His will, the opposite of Na'aseh Lanu Shem. Let's make a name for ourselves. So, vis-a-vis, idol worship, indulgement in physical desires, and feeling here in this world as permanent, Hashem created Abraham and the nation that comes out of him till today, right? That is introducing to the world a different way of thinking. And by it, Im Yirtzeh Hashem will bring the world to its purpose. Okay, I'll open to questions.
Before we open for questions, I just want to make an announcement. This class is Le'ilui Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas Mordechai. You should be allowed to unmute yourselves now.
Hello, can I be heard?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Okay, I have an interesting question. What language did they speak when they all spoke one language?
It was Lashon HaKodesh, the
Oh,
nation, the
really?
language the world was created with, the language of the Torah.
Very interesting. Okay.
Sure.
So, Dalva.
Sure.
Hi.
Yeah, hi, go ahead.
Hi, thank you. I just wanted to share, as the Rebbetzin was speaking, that today's, let's say, like language policing from certain areas and their desire to have certain names, let's say, to refer to certain things using certain specific names as a means of, viewing it in that manner. That's an aspect of having one language. They're trying to enforce this language, assert this view of the world by enforcing the language, but that's actually here in the Pasuk where it says they were speaking the same language.
Right, but it changed, of course, after.
That what?
Hashem did not let it happen that the whole world will speak one language. It was too
Yeah.
dangerous. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I'm just saying that's how we see it. I mean I'm seeing it now in the world how it's expressed by. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, okay, thank you.
Hi, Repton Cohn.
Yeah, go ahead.
Doesn't Pirkei Avot say what's mine is yours and yours is mine is a positive thing though? Or am I missing the what's
No,
mine?
it says it's midah beinonit. It's like in between, right? And then it says it's there is another opinion that it's the attribute of Sodom.
Oh, oops. Wait, what? No, what's mine
I
is yours.
assume it depends on what's behind it. What's the intention? If we say we are very close to each other, you don't have to ask me if you can use something that I have. And I don't have to ask you, like two sisters, right? You want to use my whatever something of mine? You can go ahead and have it. And it comes from friendship and from real caring. But it could also be the attribute of Sodom.
Oh, I thought Stone was what's mine is mine and yours is yours or whatever. I don't know. Maybe you know
No,
better.
look at it. I'm not sure, but if you challenge me, I'm not sure. I want
Don't
to
know.
look
Tell.
inside. But from what I remember, that there are two opinions about it. Either
Okay.
it's midah beinonit, what is mine is mine, and what yours is yours.
Is
Yeah, you are right.
yours is mine.
Right. So I assume that's the answer, right? The
Right.
answer is that it depends what's behind it.
Yeah.
Right. If the what's behind it is Na'aseh Lanu Shem, it's all about me and my ego,
Oh, right.
obviously it's a disaster. If it's an expression of friendship and closeness, then it could be good. And it cannot be on a societal level, the rule.
Right, that's true, because then it gets abused.
Right. And then it's a chaos. Right. And then there will be no motivation to work or invest. Right,
Right.
I don't have to work, you will work, and yours will be mine. This is what happened in communism, right? People stopped caring about their productivity, right?
Right.
But
Right.
between two people, it's a different story.
Right. Also, I still am amazed. I know you explained it so well that so soon after the devastation with the flood, that people just didn't get it. It's like you just saw the whole world was destroyed. Didn't the spirituality play some kind of role, like
I want to ask you a question. Wasn't the world destroyed in the Holocaust?
True. Yes. It went
One
off.
has to put effort, big effort, in order not to forget the messages and internalize it and live by them. There were
Right.
people who did it, like
There
Harav
were.
Dessler writes, Harav Dessler in his book, who was a survivor, right? writes that we have to ask ourselves, why did we survive when so many were killed? And he says, because we have a mission we have to build. And he went ahead and did it. But did everybody do it? It's a choice. Even this is a choice.
Right, right. Yeah, thank you.
I just explained the psychology or the rationalization, right? If a person is determined to go for desires, he'll find a way to rationalize.
Right, that's true. Rationalization.
And it wasn't easy at that time, right? It wasn't easy. The tests were not easy. And you know, the Chiddush HaRim says something fascinating. It says every human being faces in his life the test of those generations in his own way. That's why in the end of Dvarim, the Torah tells us, Zchor Yemot Olam, remember the days of Yom, Binu Shnot Dor Vador, understand what is happening in every generation. Because in every generation, we go through the same kind of tests. It's the test of desires, physical desires, following physical desires, and running after honor and recognition, right?
Thanks.
And the kind and hevel is jealousy. These are the three major tests that every one of us faces in one way or another. So by learning it and understanding what's going on here, we'll be hopefully encouraged to go ahead and learn from it.
Yes, excellent. Thank you so much.
Mrs. Kuhn, I just wanted to say hello. The class was very nice.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Okay, we should hear from now on good things and a good year for all of us.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah,
amen. Amen. Welcome back.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.